It's a joy to welcome you to this chapel service today. This is one of three chapel sessions that are entitled Student Preaching Week. As you can tell, this program was started only 4 years ago. This is the fourth of this particular approach to Preaching Week. And it's an opportunity for us to hear some fellow students who have done an outstanding job in preaching classes and have shown that they are diligent and have worked hard in their preaching. One of the things that we have to recognize in this is that there are a lot of people that are taking preaching courses, and many who do not even get to take preaching courses, that are still very effective in preaching and teaching ministries. So these students who are on the program this week actually are sort of representatives and stand-ins for all of the others who are working hard to learn how to be good declarers of the word. So we honor all of those students and honor the fact that we have the privilege of proclaiming the gospel and preaching what we hope ultimately is the whole counsel of God. So today, as you see, our program includes, we honor all of our preaching students and this challenge by having Paul Flores, who will come and present a message in a moment, and Trey Rhodes, who will read scripture and lead us in a prayer. And these two are taking preaching during this semester, as are the others who will be on Wednesday, today, and then Thursday, and then Tuesday of next week. Let's bow together for our opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to come and worship. Lord, even though today we come to hear fellow students preach, and during this week, we know that it's worship, that it's an honor to come and praise you and look to you and declare our joy in your presence. I pray for every person here that what is done in this hour, in the singing, in the prayer, in the message from the Word, will be a lift to us, a challenge to us, an exhortation that calls us forward to greater discipline and more faithfulness to our discipleship in Christ. We thank you for those who have studied diligently this year, not only in preaching, but in every discipline, in every area of study here at Southeastern. We thank you for their eagerness, we thank you for their faithfulness, and we pray, Father, that as we come to the close of this semester, we might be able to say we've done the best we could. Now, speak to us in this worship as we honor your presence and look to you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated.
If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to be reading from verses 8 through 10 in 1 Peter chapter 5. This is where the message will come from as our brother Paul comes to share with us. Beginning in verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Let's go to our Lord in prayer, please. Our gracious, loving, and glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of being able to come to you in prayer and just sharing our hearts and our lives with you. Lord, we do know that the devil does walk about like a roaring lion seeking to devour your children. Lord, may we learn to resist him. We thank you for your word and how precious it is to us and how we can stand on it and count on it with our lives. We pray for Brother Paul as he comes and shares the word of God this morning, that you would help him to speak words of wisdom from your word. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love and your care and concern in our lives. And Lord, may you get the glory, and may Jesus Christ be high and lifted up in all that we do and say. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.
Once upon a time, atop a rocky, desolate mountain, a young Indian brave came upon a rattlesnake shivering in the icy winds. "Please," said the snake, "I'm dying. Take me in your arms and carry me with you back to the warmth below. No, said the brave. I know you. You're my enemy. I will not carry you in my arms. The snake said, please, I promise. I promise not to bite you. Only take me with you, because if I stay here, I'll die. The brave was moved to pity. So he picked up the snake in his arms and he began the long descent to the grassy slopes down below. And soon they reached the place where the sun's rays warmed the earth. And as he bent over to release the snake, without warning, the snake turned on him and bit him savagely above the heart. Mortally stricken, he fell to the ground and he gasped, why? Why? How could you do this? You promised. And the snake turned to him and hissed, you fool. You knew what I was when you picked me up. Christians, be alert. We have a deadly enemy who will use every means at his disposal to render us ineffective for the cause of Christ. He'll use guile. He'll use deceit. He will use trickery. He will use a false sense of security. And today, in these words from Peter, we have a warning from an old veteran in the Lord's army concerning the enemy we will confront. This passage, 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10, I call a passage where Peter addresses the troops, a call to arms, if you will. You see, Peter was not deceived. He knew firsthand that the attacks from the adversary would come with terrible force. But he was prepared to resist and to overcome by the grace of God. And we too will face our adversary, but we too can resist and overcome in Christ. Brothers, do we know what we're in for? As we try on the armor of God, as we learn to wield the sword of the Spirit, are we aware of what lies ahead? Or will we be like those so-called soldiers who, when fighting broke out in the Gulf, sued to get out of the army because, well, fighting just wasn't in their plans when they signed up? The Bible gives us clear warning that there will be terrible spiritual battles ahead, but it also tells us that we can persevere until victory. Now, what preparations would Peter have us make as we await that certain call to arms? Let's look at three preparations for the soldier of Christ from this passage. First, be prepared to encounter the enemy. Be prepared to encounter Apollyon, the destroyer, the tempter, the devil. He has many names, but you know, the name most often used by Jesus to refer to him is Satan, a Hebrew word meaning adversary. In fact, it was to Peter whom Jesus once said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You see, Satan dares to oppose the cause of God. He dares to oppose the very Son of God, and he will also dare to oppose the people of God. You see, Peter is now a lot older and a lot wiser. And that's why he admonishes us in this text to be sober, to be vigilant, to be on the alert. I like that first admonition, be sober. Webster defines a sober spirit as one which is not given to extreme qualities of fancy. In other words, one that is not given to dreaming. We must not dream that Satan will not attack us. We'd better sober up, as Peter advises us. C.S. Lewis once wrote that humanity falls into two equal and opposite errors concerning the devil. It either takes him too seriously or not seriously enough. Satan is as a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. This image is very, very clear. It hardly needs explaining. I would just have you focus in on that verb, seeking. It's an active verb. Satan is as a lion on the prowl, stalking and then attacking. One Sunday afternoon, not too long ago, I made my rounds to pick up the migrant families which make up our congregation. I was already running a little bit late when I came to the trailer of our last pickup, and I was surprised to find the young husband standing on the dirt driveway before his house. He ran up to the van, and he said, "Pastor, Linda, my wife, just took off in our truck up the road to go to the store. Would you mind going up there and getting her?" And I said to myself, what a strange request. Doesn't he know that I'm late already? But I went, and sure enough, 5 minutes up the road, I found her. I found her truck parked in front of the store, which was closed. So I walked up to the cab, and I saw her slumped over the wheel, sobbing softly. And I said, "Linda, what's the matter?" And she lifted up her head, and then I saw what was the matter. She was badly beaten up. She had welts on her forehead and on her cheek. There was blood on her shirt. Her husband, her dear husband. And then it was as if I heard our adversary laughing. "You fool. Don't you know who I am? This is what I do. I destroy lives." On Sunday afternoons after church, we conduct driver's ed classes so that the workers can get their driver's licenses. We have 8 graduates from our academy, 8 licenses. But you know, 2 of those graduates have already been arrested for driving while impaired, less than 2 months. I've got 2 fine, hardworking, responsible fellas who were picked up by the police, each on a separate occasion, for driving with an alcohol content of 0.25 in their blood. Now, 0.10 renders you legally drunk. These fellas were staggering drunk, courting death, their own or someone else's. Now, why? Why are these fellas doing this? You think it's completely up to their own devices? No, I'm certain that the adversary is working in their lives for their destruction. And you say to me, "Well, you're just using examples of people who are obviously unregenerate. They're not born again." And do you think that wife abuse and child abuse are not common among pastors? Consider it. It is. You think alcoholism is not common, or at least not found often among pastors? It is. The adversary will attack you, and he will attempt to render you ineffective for the cause of Christ. Take him seriously. I'm beginning to take him seriously. You might say to me, "Well, Paul, you're just seeing devils under your bed." Well, yeah, maybe there are devils under my bed. You know, the Bible says there's enough of them to be under my bed. Christ cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. And Christ said that if a man tries to exorcise one of his own, 7 more come back and take up abode in his heart. Well, Christ even found a man who had a whole army, a legion of demons living within him. Paul, modern science shows us that many of those so-called demon possession cases, many of those so-called demons are in fact no more than diseases, physical disease. Maybe they were epileptic, or maybe they were diseases of the mind, schizophrenia or manic depression. Well, isn't it strange how those diseases would begin to scream out in the presence of Christ, begging him not to send them to eternal torment. Torment which, according to Christ himself, was prepared expressly for the devil and his angels. There's more than just diseases here. Brother, what are you expecting? What are you expecting now? A nice little church? Comfortable parsonage? Maybe you're expecting to deliver a sermon on Sunday morning and a Bible study on Wednesday night, a little golf on Saturday afternoon? You know, Jesus said to Peter, this very man, Simon, called him at that time, "Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Well, we need to be sober. We need to be alert. There is a life and death struggle going on here. So the soldier of Christ must first be prepared to encounter the enemy. The second preparation the Christian soldier must make is this: be prepared to resist the enemy. Resist him, says Peter. And again, I like a certain definition of Webster on resist: to exert force in opposition. We must not only withstand the adversary, we must resist him, oppose him forcefully. In modern times, we've had 2 distinct examples of the usage of the word resistance. The first comes from our own modern times. During the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King and others practiced what became known as passive resistance. They forsook the use of violence, and thus they made a powerful statement for justice. But the other example, and one which I feel is more akin to our passage, comes from the Second World War. During that conflict, resistance came to mean forceful opposition to Nazi occupation by the loyal citizenry of that country. They used every means at their disposal, including subversion and sabotage, to drive the enemy from their homeland. Christians are called to resist Satan forcefully. And this is why Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, not only talks about our ability to resist in the evil day, but even before that, he speaks about our struggle against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces, the world forces of darkness, our struggle against these forces. How do we resist forcefully? Through prayer. And speaking of overcoming the enemy by putting on the full armor of God, Paul has this to say about prayer: with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for the saints. With what in view? With the struggle in view. With the struggle in view, pray forcefully, constantly, opposing the enemy through your prayers. When Christ came against those demons whom his disciples could not cast out, he said to them, "This kind does not go out except by prayer and by fasting." How do we resist the enemy? Through the use of the word, through the proper use of the word. It's not in vain that the Bible is called the sword of the Spirit. Jesus used it to slash the tempter 3 times when opposed by him in the wilderness. It is written, it is written, it is written. Is the tempter attacking you? Is he seducing you? Is he coming against you? Slash him with the sword of the Spirit. For instance, is the tempter reminding you of the home you left behind, of the family you left behind, the friends? Tell him this promise of Christ: "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who will not receive 100-fold in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions," okay, "and in the age to come, eternal life." Tell him so. Tell him to stop giving you those images of a world you left behind, because you've chosen the better route. And you've chosen eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of his gospel. Or maybe the devil is tempting you sexually. Maybe even with a member of your own church. Slash him with the sword of the Spirit. Give him those words from Proverbs: "Rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breasts satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love." Make those verses yours and view your wife through those verses. Fall in love with her in the name of the Scripture, and see if the devil will not leave you with that sexual temptation toward someone else. There's power in the Word of God, isn't there? I've always heard there was. Resist the enemy on his ground. When we see his deceit, we are to denounce it in the name of Christ. When we come upon his attempts to destroy human lives, we are to expose them by the light of the Scripture. We are to oppose him in prayer and through the Word, knowing that all around us our brethren are engaged in the same desperate struggle. We must be prepared to encounter the enemy. We must be prepared to resist the enemy. And finally, we must be prepared to overcome the enemy. "The God of all grace," says Peter, "will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." After the struggle, God will grant us the victory. After the struggle. After the struggle. When William of Normandy, so goes the legend, landed his troops on English soil, he supposedly burned his boats behind him to give his troops a little extra incentive. No retreat. Or maybe this wasn't his aim. Maybe it was just the act of a supremely confident man who was so certain of victory that he could do this kind of thing. And in fact, he was victorious, and he became known for all the ages as William the Conqueror. Conqueror. And doesn't that word bring to mind certain well-known verses in Scripture? For your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, the part of that verse which I hear people quote most often is that last part. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. But rarely do I hear people say, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. You see, our problem today is that we have people who want to start the victory celebration without having been in the struggle, without taking part in the battle. They seem to think that winning the battle against Satan just means living a comfortable lifestyle. If the devil isn't bothering me, well, it's obvious that I've had victory over him in Jesus. I think that winning the battle against Satan means pitting yourself against him and against his forces, knowing that there's nothing he can do to you except maybe kill your body. Nothing that he can do except maybe kill your body. So what? Doesn't the Bible say, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, Christ's sake, and the gospel will save it? Do we want eternal life, or do we want to live a comfortable life here? In his wonderful book called The Fight, John White says that when Satan kills a Christian, it's his last act of desperation. He has reached the peak of frustration and hopelessness with that Christian. You see, raising up martyrs for the cause of Christ only brings along thousands more. Remember those five missionaries killed by the Aucas in the late 50s in South America? We're still talking about those people and how many young people have been inspired to enter the mission field through the testimony of the blood of those martyrs. He doesn't want to have to kill you, but if you corner him like a rat or like a caged animal, he'll turn on you and he may just decide to take your life when God allows him to do so. You're immortal until God decides otherwise, you know. So go on. Oppose him. Oppose him in the name of Christ. Hey, what are you prepared to do? What are you prepared to do? Are you prepared to lay your life down for Christ? Are you prepared to suffer for Christ? I hear Paul recounting his suffering for Christ in 2 Corinthians, and I get jealous. You know, Paul recounts the many times he was stoned and whipped and beaten and the many times he was shipwrecked. And I get jealous, and you say, oh man, you've got a problem there, pal. What's the matter with you? You want to be stoned or beaten? You know, I do get jealous. The real problem is not that I want to be a martyr. The real problem is that I'm not. I'm afraid to even be embarrassed for Christ. We're embarrassed to be embarrassed for Christ. You know, that's a problem right there. And your congregations, they can see right through you. They see that preacher up on Sunday waving his Bible in the air like a madman. But they know he doesn't really mean it. Because when 12 o'clock hits, it's over. Hey, the preaching's done. We're all going home. Gonna have a nice supper and watch the basketball game. The congregations can see right through. They can see your lack of commitment. They can see what you're willing to do and what you're not willing to do. We become like Manuel Noriega. Remember Manuel Noriega in the days before the invasion? He was taking every soundbite opportunity, every photo opportunity to get up behind the podium just like this one and wave a little chromium machete in the air. Hey, these Americans, they'll never take us. He waved that machete every time. And then when the invasion came, he ran like a coward. Boy, those words by Stephen Olford about the pulpit being a coward's castle, they really rang true for me. Because I am that coward. I'm not putting myself up here as an example. I am convicted by the word. The truth is that we may storm or rail at our congregations, but then what happens afterwards? No witnessing, no personal evangelizing, no prayer, no opposing the enemy on his ground. You want to sing victory in Jesus with a clear conscience? Do something. Get in the struggle. There will be a fierce struggle according to the word. There will be bloodshed, and would it be for the glory of Christ that it might be the blood of some of us here? It's the most wonderful thing I can wish anyone, believe it or not, that we might shed our blood for the cause of Christ. Not for our salvation. The Lord knows that's already been taken care of. But that we might be a sacrifice pleasing unto our Lord? Are we prepared to encounter the enemy? Are we prepared to resist the enemy? Are we prepared to overcome the enemy? You're ready for combat, or maybe you just want God to transfer you to a nice supply depot way in the back of the lines where you won't have to fight. It doesn't do any good, and Satan will attack you back there where you are. He'll come for you, no doubt about it. You all know the stereotype of the Vietnam movie, right? Where you have the young lieutenant, you know, crisply starched, squeaky clean, right out of ROTC, and he gets sent to the front in charge of a company of men who view him with a mixture of suspicion and doubt. And sure enough, you know, the first day they're out in the field, they get caught in an ambush, and this wild firefight breaks out, and the lieutenant freezes. He panics. He's never been shot at before. He doesn't know what to do. So then along comes the old sergeant, and he grabs the phone from the lieutenant, and he calls in the artillery, and he asks for reinforcements, and he saves the day. Would it be that we were not like that young lieutenant who, when we first encounter satanic opposition, are so unaccustomed to it, are so unprepared for it, that we'll freeze, maybe call a quick retreat. Maybe we just won't know what to do. We owe our congregations better than that. We owe our Lord Jesus Christ better than that. That's why we have these admonitions from Peter here. Be prepared. Be prepared. Be prepared. Our Lord says to us, in the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for how it speaks to our hearts and convicts us of our unpreparedness. Oh, Lord, would it be that you would find us ready, prepared, willing and able to speak for you, to carry the wonderful message of the gospel against all opposition, including satanic opposition. Would, Lord, that we would fight for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. Oh, Lord, would it be that we would realize that our time is limited and that we need to get about the business of the struggle. Oh, Lord, I would pray that you would touch the hearts of each and every person here, that you would convict us, and that you would bring us to a realization of our own weaknesses and shortcomings, and that you would give us a complete and unyielding surrender, Lord, so that we too might be willing to join the ranks and claim the victory which you've promised us is already ours. We pray these things, Heavenly Father, in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.